Then let's bow our heads, shall we, in prayer together. Well, we've just reminded ourselves in that hymn that we have sung that you have done good things. Lord, you have demonstrated your love and your goodness to us in sending your Son, the Lord Jesus. You sent him into this world for a purpose. It was that he might die. It was that he might pay the price for our transgressions upon the cross. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending the Lord Jesus. Some people have it so wrong. They view the Father as being one who is angry and judgmental, whilst the Son they view as one who is loving and merciful and willing to die for sinners. But we know that that is such a wrong way of viewing the Father. For the Father sent the Son into the world because of his great love. We know that the Father and the Son are one in purpose. So we thank you, Father, and we thank you, Jesus, and we pray, Holy Spirit, that even this morning you would teach us more about the wonderful name of the Lord Jesus. This great Saviour who gives eternal life to those that are undeserving. Lord, we want to continue to praise and worship you as we submit to your word this day. As we rejoice in the goodness of you, as we learn the gospel story. Lord, bless our time together now as we read and study your word, and what we pray for ourselves, we pray for the boys and girls who've gone through to the back. Lord, thank you for the privilege that is theirs to hear the Bible stories being explained to them. May they come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ whilst they are young. Guard and keep them from evil, we pray. And we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn in our Bibles to Luke and chapter 10. Luke and chapter 10. And we're going to read from verse 25. So Luke and chapter 10, starting to read from verse 25. It's on page 1047, if you've got a church Bible, 1041, sorry, 1041, 1041. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, pass by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he travelled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, And when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." Well, I don't know about you, but I'm finding the news a little bit difficult to listen to at the moment. It all seems very sort of negative. And I'm just so pleased to be in church this morning, declaring good news to all those who are present. God gives us good news. And this morning, God is telling us about eternal life as we look at this passage together. Now, when we think about eternal life, we're probably to think in terms of duration and quality. Firstly, duration. Eternal life is something that lasts forever. It is eternal life. But secondly, we're to think in terms of quality. Eternal life is knowing fullness of life. It is experiencing richness of life to the fullest possible extent. In his high priestly prayer, Jesus gives us this definition of eternal life. Now, this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I've said it many times before, but let me say it again. Eternal life is essentially about knowing God and his Son, the Lord Jesus, forever and ever. It's about knowing and enjoying his love, grace, power, wisdom, righteousness, glory, goodness, generosity, care, and majesty forever. And of course, the Bible tells us that we can know something of this eternal life in the here and now as we trust in the Lord Jesus. But we can know it most fully and wonderfully when we arrive in heaven. Let me ask a question this morning. This is my first question. I've got three questions to put to us as we look at the text. Do we want eternal life? Just think about that for a moment. Do we want eternal life? I'm not going to assume this morning that the answer is yes on the part of every single person present. You see, there may be someone here this morning for whom eternal life, as I've already described it, sounds awful. Worshipping God and serving him forever and ever. Living in a home of righteousness forever and ever. I don't want God. I want to live my life the way that I want to live it. I don't want to serve some greater being. I want to be the center of my universe. I don't want righteousness. I want sin. Sin is exciting. Sin's fun. One day, an expert of the law, a scribe, stood up and said to Jesus, verse 25, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, it sounds perhaps as if this man wants eternal life, but I'm not convinced that he does. And I cast doubt upon his desire for eternal life for two reasons. Firstly, verse 25 says that his purpose in asking this question was not to get a correct answer, it was to test Jesus. Isn't that what it says? On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. In other words, to see if he could trap him in some way, or perhaps to embarrass him publicly. You see, it wasn't just him and Jesus that were there on this occasion. There were lots of onlookers. There would have been a crowd. The Pharisees and teachers of the law often came to Jesus, didn't they, with a view to testing him, to trapping him in some way. And it may be that some of us Christians here this morning have friends or colleagues at work who sometimes ask us a question about Christianity. But they're not really interested in Christianity. They're just looking for an opportunity to catch us out, to make us look silly in front of everybody. What should we do when that happens? Well, be patient, be prayerful, and be persistent. Use it as an opportunity, if you can, to make the gospel known to them. Who knows what will happen? I remember reading a story once about a very clever man who decided that he would write a book in order to cast doubt on the Christian teaching of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. But having done his research, he became convinced by the resurrection of the Lord Jesus and became a Christian. Who knows what is likely to happen under God when we seek to make the gospel known to those who simply want to ridicule him. So I'm casting doubt upon this man's real desire to inherit eternal life this morning as he comes to Jesus. Firstly, because he wants to test Jesus, but secondly, because by the end of the conversation that he and Jesus have together, he is surely convinced that he hasn't kept the law of God in order that he might obtain eternal life. But he doesn't press Jesus to see if there might be a way in which he can obtain eternal life that doesn't involve keeping the law of God. That causes me great concern. It causes me to think that he probably didn't really desire eternal life, at least not from Jesus. I do raise the question this morning again. Do people really want eternal life? And I'm talking about the eternal life that the Bible speaks about. You see, if they are by nature hostile to God, why would they want to live with God forever? If by nature they love sin rather than righteousness, why would they want a home that is characterized by righteousness? My conviction is that unless God begins to work in the hearts of men and women, young people and boys and girls, so that they might see the wonder of eternal life, that they will never actually desire it. But of course, God can work in the lives of people. He's worked in mine, and he's worked in many of yours. And having received this gift of eternal life, we know, do we not, that it is a most precious and wonderful thing. And as we go on in our Christian lives, we discover that the Father and the Son are so precious and so wonderful and lovely that we desire to know more and more of God. Do we want eternal life? But secondly, this morning, do we think that we can earn it? You see, there are many people in the world today who think that they can earn heaven, that they can earn eternal life. And no doubt this teacher of the law was like so many of his colleagues. He thought he could earn it. Again, look at what he says in verse 25. Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, Jesus didn't answer this man's question in the way that we might have expected, did he? I mean, if you or I had been there on this occasion, and Jesus had given us the opportunity to answer the question, we would probably have quoted John chapter 3 and verse 16 or something like it, wouldn't we? That God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. But Jesus didn't respond in this way, interestingly. Instead, he took him to the law of God. given through Moses. Verse 26, what is written in the law? How do you read it? What's it all about? Says Jesus to this man. And this man responded by saying, well, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. What a beautiful summary of the law of God this man gave to Jesus. The whole law does indeed hang on these two commandments. He was quoting Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5 and Leviticus 19 and verse 18. This man gave a beautiful summary of the law. And look what Jesus said by way of reply. Verse 28, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. Yes, keep the law and you will live eternally. Eternal life will be yours. Really? Absolutely. The Apostle Paul says the same thing in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 12. The person who does these things will live by them. I wonder what went through this teacher of the law's mind when Jesus spoke these words to him. Might I suggest something like this? This conversation is not going how I planned it. In fact, this is not going very well at all. I'm supposed to be making Jesus look bad in front of all these people, but Jesus is now in danger of making me, a scribe, a teacher of the law, a very religious man, to look bad. See, the teachers of the law, the Pharisees, they were very concerned, weren't they, about their image. They were concerned to give other people the impression that they were very spiritual, that they were very God-honoring, that they were law-abiding individuals. We know that some of the Pharisees prayed at the corner of streets where everybody could see them so that they impressed men and women and anybody else that passed by. This man surely began to feel somewhat concerned because, well, he was in danger of looking bad in front of the crowd. You see, my guess is that this man knew full well that he had not kept the first commandment. The commandment to love one's God with all one's heart and mind and soul. Of course, nobody has ever kept it, have they, except for the Lord Jesus. But maybe he didn't think that all was lost on that particular front. You see, he'd lived a very impressive religious life, and perhaps he had managed to do enough to convince Jesus and all these other people around him that actually he had kept this first commandment. But his problem lay with the second commandment, the commandment to love one's neighbour as oneself. How could he justify himself? How could he make himself appear righteous before all the people on the basis of this commandment? You see, people would have observed his life as a teacher of the law. Perhaps they would have recognized that he didn't show a lot of charity and love and mercy to the poor and needy in society. He desperately needed to find a way to justify himself, to make him appear righteous. And the only way he could possibly do that was to get into the knotty question of exactly who his neighbour was. You see, as far as the teachers of the law were concerned, the law of God was not particularly clear over this matter of who one's neighbour was. Some said that one's neighbour was one's fellow Israelite. Others narrowed it down even more and said that one's neighbour was one's fellow teacher of the law. Well, if this was the case, then perhaps he had a better chance of justifying himself. For surely he had loved his fellow colleagues, hadn't he? In the way that he ought to have done. So he said to Jesus, "So who is my neighbour?" And Jesus informed him, didn't he, in verses 30 to 35. And it's a story that most of us, if not all of us, know so well. It almost doesn't seem worth repeating it. But I will repeat it because it may be that we haven't heard the story for some time. The story that Jesus tells involves a man, a Jewish man. The story doesn't make any sense unless you understand the man to be a Jew. Was going down from Jerusalem, verse 30, to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. And they stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. So we can now picture this man on the side of the road in danger of bleeding to death. Now there were three men that came along the road, and the first was a priest. This priest had probably been in Jerusalem serving at the temple, but he was now on his way home. And we would have expected, wouldn't we, such a godly man like this to have aided the poor Samaritan individual. Sorry, the poor Jewish individual. But what did he do? He passed by on the other side. Perhaps he feared that the man was already dead and that if he touched him, he would become ritually unclean. Or maybe he was simply in a hurry to get home. He'd had a busy time at the temple. Perhaps he argued on the basis that, well, he hadn't done this man any harm. And surely someone else would come along and see to his needs. So sadly, the priest passed by on the other side. What about the Levite who came along the road next? The Levites were those who assisted the priests as they served God in the temple. Again, a religious man, a Jewish man. But he passes by on the other side as well. If there were two people that we would have expected to aid this man, it would have been these two men. But thirdly, there was a Samaritan that came along. And of course, the Jews and the Samaritans were enemies of one another. They had hated one another for centuries. Do you remember there was a time when Jesus' enemies called him a Samaritan? It was a derogatory term. Perhaps it was the best and worst one that they could come up with at the particular time. No one would have expected this Samaritan man to help him out, but he did. He bandaged his wounds. He poured oil and wine on them, something to soothe his wounds and something to disinfect his wounds. He put him on his donkey. He took him to an inn and there took care of him. He paid the innkeeper 2 days' wages to look after him whilst he was away and promised to come back and reimburse the innkeeper for any extra expense incurred. What a wonderful story. What a wonderful individual. You see, God required his people to show mercy even to strangers and enemies. Micah 6 and verse 8 reads as follows, "He has shown you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." There are so many Old Testament texts this morning that I could refer to where God emphasizes the importance of his people showing mercy and justice to others, including enemies. Then Jesus said to the teacher of the law, verse 36, which of these three was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? Well, what else could he say? It was obvious, wasn't it? And he replied, verse 36, the one who had mercy on him. So, who is our neighbor? Well, everybody is our neighbor. The people who need mercy are our neighbors. Even our enemies are our neighbors. Well, Jesus said to the man, verse 37, go and do likewise. Love God with all your heart and mind and strength perfectly. And love your neighbor perfectly. And you will live. Eternal life will be yours. Now this, interestingly, is where the conversation ends. But surely the conversation should not have ended here. Surely this man should have gone on to say to Jesus, well, I hear what you're saying, but I now realize that I haven't obeyed the law perfectly. Isn't there another way for me to receive eternal life? Can he not say something that will give me hope, that will encourage me? That should have been the conversation, shouldn't it? But that was not the way things went. Friends, this morning, do we know that we cannot keep the law of God in order to receive eternal life? It is actually through the law that we become conscious of sin. It's actually through the law that we realize that we are worthy of eternal death, not eternal life. The scriptures make it so clear, don't they, that we have all fallen short of the standard, the glory, the expectation of God. And so thirdly this morning I ask the question, do we see our need of Jesus? Do we see our need of Jesus? There was a reason the law of God was given. It wasn't so that we might receive eternal life by obeying it. It was so that we might see our need of Jesus. It was so that we might be driven to the Lord Jesus Christ, who alone can give us eternal life. We've talked a lot this morning, haven't we, about loving God and loving our neighbour. Well, when we turn to the Gospels, we see that Jesus loved God the Father perfectly and that he loved his neighbour, his enemies, perfectly. He loved his Father so much that he obeyed his will to go to the cross, yes, even to the cross. And why did he go to the cross? So that the wonder of God's love and mercy might be shown to sinners or lawbreakers or enemies of God like me and you. It was at the cross where Jesus paid the price for sin. Where he died the sinner's death, so that the sinner who trusts in Jesus might escape death, the second death, and receive eternal life. John 3:14-18 reads like this, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man, that is Jesus, must be lifted up. I take that to mean lifted up on the cross, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, that whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Do we want eternal life? Well, there is a place that it can be found, and it is in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is as we trust in Him that this wonderful gift of God can become ours. And you know what happens when we come to understand the love of God in Christ Jesus for us, and we put our trust in Him? We want to love God with all our heart and with all our soul and with all our strength and with all our mind. Not only that, we want to love our neighbor as ourselves. Friends, for the love of God, let us endeavor to love our neighbor. And you know, the best way in which we can love our neighbor is to share the gospel with them. You know, it's great to lend them milk and to, I don't know, feed their dog or their cat or whatever it might be. But the best thing that we can do is to share the gospel with them, isn't it? Because they are a people that are living under the law, and they are condemned by the law. They are heading to a lost eternity because of their disobedience. But we have the only message of forgiveness and life. We should be praying, shouldn't we, every single day, that we might have opportunity to proclaim the good news of the gospel to our neighbour. Though, of course, our neighbour is not just the person that lives next door to us. It's everybody, isn't it? And we're rubbing shoulders with different people every single day of our lives. Maybe you've got a Muslim living next door to you, and they've got a long beard, and you're a little bit scared of them. Well, that would be understandable, wouldn't it? Lots of people are. But how about praying for them and witnessing to them and seeking to share with them the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ? We hear all the negative stuff on the television, don't we? But there are many Muslims around the world that are being wonderfully brought to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are Muslims in this country that are becoming our brothers and sisters in Christ. And when that happens, of course, we have more in common with them than we do our own family members that are not Christians and are part of the family of God. Maybe there's somebody at work who makes your life an absolute nightmare. In fact, they're so bad that on a Monday morning you just don't want to get up and have to go to work. Well, how about being a good neighbour to them and praying every single day for their conversion? But our neighbour is not just our enemy. Our neighbour might just as easily be our brothers and sisters in this local church. Let me ask a question. I want us to think long and hard about it. Don't just give a quick answer. Do we love one another? Do we know our brothers and sisters well enough in order to know what their needs are so that we might pray for them and perhaps assist them in the midst of their needs? You know, I think it is important to recognize that when we come together on a Sunday morning like this, it's not simply about worshiping God. Oh, it is about worshiping God. We are primarily, I would argue, a worshiping community. The idea is that we reflect here on earth what is going on in heaven around the throne of God. But we are not primarily a worship. Yes, we are primarily a worship community, but we are not simply a worshiping community. We are a community of love. We are a people who enjoy fellowship with God, but I suppose to enjoy fellowship with one another too. These times when we gather together are supposed to be times when we talk to one another, where we have a cup of tea or a cup of coffee with one another, where we offer to pray with one another, where we organise perhaps time to meet up with one another during the week to further help and encourage one another. You see, the idea is that we demonstrate the love of God to a world around us. That we make the Lord Jesus Christ attractive. That we reflect something of his great and infinite love. May God help us not only to love him, but also to love our neighbour. Indeed, may God help us to love one another. That means being willing, doesn't it, to lay down our life for one another. That's what Jesus has done for us, and that is what we must be willing to do for one another. Let's pray that God would help us to love as he would have us love. Let me lead us in prayer. Lord, you've reminded us this morning that we cannot hope to obtain eternal life by keeping the law. It would be futile to try to do so. Our transgressions are so many. They are so many that we are simply condemned. But we thank you that Jesus came and died upon a cross before rising again, so that we might be able to know eternal life. We thank you as believers that we can be confident that he died our death upon the cross and that he rose again in order that we might share in his resurrection life forever and ever. O Lord, as believers, we've come to know God and his Son Jesus, and we pray that our relationship with the true and living God might become more sweet, more wonderful as we go through life. And surely that must be the way that it is. But Lord, having received the gift of eternal life, having come to know the extent, O Lord, of your love for us, we pray that you would help us to love our neighbour as ourself. Pray that you'd help us to love those whom we rub shoulders with that we find so difficult to love. They make our lives so challenging, so miserable. Oh, help us to love them as you have loved us. Help us to show them mercy. Help us to go out of our way to meet them at the point of their need, if indeed they will let us. Help us to pray for the conversion of our enemies. And we pray that you'd help us, Lord, to love one another as we ought. We feel so often that we fall short of this, but we pray that you would work in our lives and teach us how that we must surely go out of our way in order to love and to show mercy to those who perhaps are hurting, those who are struggling, those who are in need of a particular encouraging word or touch upon their lives. Lord, help us to be the people that you want us to be, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand, shall we, as we finish this morning.